Our scripture lesson this morning is from Acts 22. Acts 22, and we're going to be reading verses 17 through 22, continuing Paul's recounting his own conversion experience and God's calling of him. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him speaking to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live."
Amen. You may be seated, dears. We come to the end today of Paul's discourse to the angry crowd there that had gathered in Jerusalem. And we have been looking at that for several weeks. Today we do indeed conclude it, but before we do, let's start by praying, shall we? Father, we do pray for the fullness of your Holy Spirit in the preacher and the hearers, that your Spirit would move among your people, that we would be taught the glories of our calling in Jesus as your church. Grant us to be built up in our most holy faith, or draw those to yourself whom you have preordained unto life. We pray that the gospel would be for us good news. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing more difficult in the whole world than being a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, born-again churchmen have it tougher than the elect angels that never fell from grace, that were never subject to hell. And those angels do God's bidding, ministering to the church and the individual members thereof. But born-again Christians have it a lot harder than the elect angels ever did. It is also the case that regenerate Christians have a more challenging life than any and all unbelievers. It is more difficult by far than any who are outside of Jesus, whether they're religious people overtly or not. Doesn't matter. In fact, the objects of God's electing and sovereign grace that make up his redeemed church have a harder life than even Satan and his demons, at least in this era, before they are subjected to their final fiery home in hell. So, given that statement and those statements that we just heard, someone out there might be asking, who in their right mind then would even want to be a true child of God through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's not a bad question. In fact, it's quite a good one. It's not an illegitimate one at all. And the answer to this is found not in us, not in the things that we enjoy, the benefits we receive, but the answer is found in Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus is so valuable and precious that any amount of suffering or hardship is bearable and worthwhile if it means that we know him, grow in him, and are found in him as the church or the people of God. Now, because of this, it is already the goal of every one of you sincere saints out there this morning to be faithful to Jesus in and through your difficult callings. We're going to be studying together today the chapter 22 of Acts at verses 17 through 22. The outline is provided. The difficult calling, the doctrine, every true believer in Christ has a difficult calling. Now, this is a very important point to stress, because otherwise folks might imagine that, well, this only applied to the apostles of the New Testament that don't exist anymore, or maybe the prophets of the old, or maybe it just applies to ministers or deacons or elders, or maybe it only accrues to people that are living in places like Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, or North Korea, or places like that in difficult environments. But that isn't true at all. The reality is that every single born-again churchman has a demanding vocation, and this is by God's design himself. God chose to do this, to give us these impossible tests. And the reasons our jobs are so strenuous is not because of the nature of what we're created by God to do. That's not it. The reason it's so difficult, rather, is because of what our gospel message means to us and to everyone else in the world. Because it means a great revolution. That Jesus is the lone King of heaven and earth. And that every knee will bow and be subject to Him. And that's what we bring to people. That's what we preach. And that's what we teach. And that's how we should live. Therefore, dears, consider that every true believer in Christ has a difficult calling. And this is because we reprove the world's idols and false religions. R-E-P-R-O-V-E, which means to call into disrepute or to correct. Our very existence as churched new covenant, new creatures in Jesus Christ living on this earth is a grave threat to all people who are outside of Jesus. Every religious and theological error of whatever sort is very much afraid of what Jesus Christ is and what His gospel says and who you are and as you bring it. And this would include every ideology that does not love and worship Jesus Christ first and foremost. So it also includes a lot of pseudo-Christian, sub-Christian, quasi-Christian lives as well. We tell them, we tell everyone, that Jesus is the only way to God, and that Jesus Christ is the end and goal of who we are and what we're to be and why we exist as Christians. We don't exist as Christians to go to heaven, to have an easy life. We exist as Christians to become like Christ and to represent Him here as His people, the kingdom of the church here on earth. And by these words, we destroy and despoil every false gospel out there that tells people that God is nice, He doesn't care, you can do what you want, He's here to make you happy. None of those things are true. Now, these false gospels even include those which are deeply entrenched in the evangelical culture, and some of those things I've already expressed, which may say that Christ is important as a starting point for a Christian life, but after you've entered in, it's all about other things, like how to have a happy life, or how to do your marriage right, or how to educate your children, or how to get a good job, or how to be happy in the world. And that's completely false. That's a false gospel. Or another one is that people are allegedly eternally secure because somewhere, sometime, they offered a prayer through a stick in the fire, or signed on a piece of paper that now they were receiving Christ, which is a good thing, but if there's no evidence, there's no fruit, they live deceived, thinking that they're in right stead with God, and on the judgment they find out that they're bound for hell. These are all false gospels that you, the true church, reproves with your gospel and your life. The truth of the gospel as spelled out in the scriptures is highly offensive to all those who seek their refuge anywhere else, even in sanitized religious falsehoods. But us believers should nevertheless stand with Jesus in His gospel, even given these facts that we're detailing here, because it is the loving thing to do. To lie to people, to pander to their sin, to tell them that they're okay with God when they're not, is not a loving thing to do. It is the greatest form of disdain and hatred. So there we have it. Every true believer in Christ has a difficult calling. If you're reborn, you do. This is because we reprove the world's idols and false religions, and that fact is met with stern opposition. Don't forget that the people to whom Paul is speaking in today's scripture lesson, and which we've studied over the last few Sundays, were fanatical religious Jews. They thought of themselves as the guardians and defenders of the Old Testament Bible itself and the law of Moses found therein. They thought that Moses was their hero. And yet here comes a man, the Apostle Paul, and he preaches to them the very one Moses said would come in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 18 and 19, where he prophesied that a much greater prophet than me will come along, and this prophet you must hear. And this prophet is Jesus, and we know this from the New Testament itself. And yet they're filled with rage at a man who would do that, the very one who would preach the Christ who would in Moses' own words, be much greater than Moses, the lawgiver? And just what was the nature and source of this fury and rage and anger and angst? The fact that the gospel and the grace of God and Jesus Christ alone had replaced the old covenant ceremonial laws and deeds, which had all in themselves pointed the people of the old covenant to the Messiah, who would turn out to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this spiritually termite-riddled foundation of works got removed in their ears and in the ears of anyone here or in the ears of anyone with whom we will deal this week as we re-present this gospel to them throughout the week of our lives as Christians, and it gets removed as a basis of hope through the preaching of the gospel of grace, the natural response is fear, insecurity, and outrage. And it's good, dear Truth Church, that we understand this and face this fact, because you are the lightning bolts and rods in the world. There's our doctrine. Every true believer in Christ has a difficult calling. Now from the text, let us marvel at the remarkable transformation that results in our difficult callings, looking at verses 17 through 22 of Acts chapter 22. In other words, precisely because believers are so radically altered from what we used to be, we inherit, as part of the overall package in Christ, very arduous and humanly impossible vocations or tasks as Christians. But because we are in Christ by His grace, we are able, by the gospel power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, able to discharge and fulfill our duties. And therefore, this morning, let's examine the remarkable transformation that results in our difficult callings. Verses 17 through 20, we start out as determined enemies of Christ and His grace. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, and he's referring to an earlier event, I fell into a trance and saw him, Christ, saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." Now, Paul seems to want to emphasize in the ears of his present hearers that were listening to him here in Acts 22, a hostile audience, that he used to be just what they are now. And that's a pretty good principle, isn't it? We want to connect with people. We want to identify. We saw a while ago that we all share a lot in common. We have the same federal head, Adam. We fell in him. We're all sinners. We all by nature hate God and want nothing to do with him and want a false gospel and false refuges from our sin and the problems that we face. Now, Christ had told the apostle in an earlier visit to Jerusalem to get out of Dodge, or Jerusalem as it were, because the people wouldn't accept his message. And we just read about that in verses 17 and 18. But the apostle's retort to God seems to be, "Hey, won't they listen to me now if I tell them the story of my well-known previous life in Phariseeism?" Now, God will give the apostle an answer in verse 31, and that answer would be one of the world-changing words and tasks ever given to any human being in the history of the church or the world, where Paul will be told to go to the Gentiles. But here, in verses 19 and 20, the apostle is appealing for common ground with his present-day audience. And again, that's a good thing to do as we think about and pray for and talk to the folks in our midst, in our houses, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, schools, wherever it may be. Now, let all true Christians, dears, all born-again saints who make up the church, remember from whence we have come, right? Isn't that good? Doesn't Paul sort of do that? Let's remember our origin. We came from a position of fierce opposition to Jesus and His gospel. And this gives us humility toward God and gives Him the glory, but also gives us compassion toward other sinners who are where we used to be and who are enslaved and ensnared in sin and idolatry, just like we used to be. So we're looking at the remarkable transformation that results in our difficult callings. We start out as determined enemies of Christ and His grace. Verse 21, as regenerate churchmen, we are then given impossible missions. And He, Christ, said to me, Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, it's intriguing that Jesus' answer to the apostles' earlier argument that the Jewish audience ought to have understood him was to send Paul, of all people, the ultimate Pharisee, the ultimate Jew, the one who would stand aloof from those dirty dog Gentiles, to the once despised and loathed non-Jews of the earth, or Gentiles. Now, this is a remarkable fact in itself, but when it's coupled with the historical situation right here in Acts 22, it's even more amazing. Why? Because this going to the Gentiles by a Jewish rabbi, particularly, was highly offensive to the traditional Jews to whom Paul was speaking. Now, part of the reason for this was because the now abrogated Old Covenant stipulations had indeed limited the Gentiles' access to the things of God and the people of God. You can read about that, for instance, in Deuteronomy 23:3. And the other dimension, and this was even more palpable or felt or passionate in the people, was their dogged determination to be zealously adhering to their old traditions. Now, can we imagine how impossible and seemingly insane this commission that Jesus gives the Apostle Paul here in this verse would be? No one beside Christ himself had ever tried it. And everyone and everything would be against the apostle as he'd go out and do it. The Jews, as here, Satan, and even the Gentiles themselves. Now, many would receive the gospel, but many would push back against him. But in a very real sense, dears, to bring this home and to apply it to us, we're given the very same commission. As the redeemed church, we are to go into the entire universe and bring it into submission to the only rightful king and sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And today's church's weapons of our warfare are the exact same ones that the Apostle Paul employed when he went throughout the Roman world of his day. The gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby sinners believe in the Messiah, are forgiven through his blood atonement, and then fall in love with him and gladly worship him and live for him and identify with him no matter what the sufferings or the cost would be. Let us consider the remarkable transformation that results in our difficult callings. We start out as determined enemies of Christ and His grace. As regenerate churchmen, we're then given impossible missions. Verse 22, the end result is that we face inevitable conflict. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. I like the way Elder Wayne read that. Now, keep in mind that up to this point, there had been complete silence. No one could hear anything except what Paul was saying. But once he mentioned going far away to the Gentiles, it all broke loose. And we ought to ask this question, why would this seemingly innocent statement made by Paul in verse 21 ignite and trigger such fury, anger, and hatred, which we just read about here in our last verse of our scripture lesson today, verse 22? And the answer is an interesting one. And this is something that you and I need to understand as we go into the world around us. When religious sinners, like these folks to whom Paul was speaking, especially if they have some knowledge of the Bible itself, when they themselves reject the gospel, the Christ, the ways of God, the very last thing in the whole world they want to ever see happen is that someone else would receive those blessings and benefits, especially the despised Gentiles in this case, who would enjoy God's temporal and eternal benefits, forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, a life that makes sense, a purpose for living, a message to give, a hopeful life, a good life, a full life, despite all the difficulties they would face. This is the principle that misery wants company. The religious people to whom Paul spoke did not want Jesus, and they didn't want anyone else enjoying him either, especially the Gentiles. Religious hypocrites liked to look down their noses at other people, and the Gentiles were always easy targets for that. Easy objects of that kind of prey. But now here this once fierce Pharisee who had been an ally of them, who had been one of them, who had sat at Gamaliel's feet, who had been the ultimate Pharisee, now he has the audacity to go and say that he's going to the Gentiles at the behest of God, Jesus Christ himself sending him. This was entirely too much for the self-righteous religionists of old Judaism living in Jerusalem, listening to that apostle that day. And the exact same thing will be true for you and for me this week. It's still true today. Works and lawmongers will always despise those who preach and believe the true gospel of pure grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, plus nothing, add nothing to the equation, no law, no works, no self, nothing but Jesus. That is an offensive message. And the true church holds it and lives it, and we should too. Now let's do a little more application this morning after considering that doctrine and that exegesis and understand how gospel Christians are to think about their difficult callings. I think this is really important. So if you're a gospel Christian, you understand that there are gospel Christians, born-again Christians, there are non-born-again Christians who are baptized but are unfaithful, and there's some that are apostate Christians that completely leave the church and faithful churches in particular. But consider that having the right spiritual mindset is extremely important. So if we're going to be effective in the world, if we're going to be successful in God's eyes, we need to be thinking correctly. The mind is a very important thing, not to be wasted. We're to have regenerate, renewed minds, the minds of Christ, so that we may both persevere and succeed as regenerate Christians in a world that truly is dead set against us, which we've already established. And the apostle is a good example of it. Anything worthwhile in life is worth whatever suffering or discomfort may attend it. And love for God is so valuable that nothing in all creation can either match it or make the true saints pursue it less because they know it's worth the effort. So if that is your case, be encouraged this morning as we do a little application and come to better comprehend how gospel Christians are to think about their difficult callings. First, that Jesus Christ is worth our all in all. That is so important. When people finally, sometimes this takes years, decades, but when the light comes on, when the regeneration occurs, when they finally recognize by the sheer and miraculous grace of God himself that the Lord Jesus Christ is of supreme value, that he is full of radiant beauty and glory, that he possesses in himself all the fullness of the Godhead, and that he is himself the pearl of great price, as per Matthew 13:44-45, whose value is so stupendous and great that people are actually wise to sell everything to own him, then and only then, but not until then, do people really understand the gospel at all. Otherwise, they're stuck in ruts about, well, it's just about how to live or how to learn how to live or to go to heaven or something. And it's very unfulfilling. And this explains why so many Christians just aren't happy, aren't pleased, aren't joyful, and really aren't good witnesses. They aren't believing the gospel of grace. But once they understand this, they will be willing to lose everything for the Christ of the gospel. See, as long as we think anything less of this Christ than those things, which I detailed a few moments ago, if we think of him as just another prophet or an important person, kind of the gateway into Christianity, but after that it's really about a bunch of other stuff, which is a very prominent false teaching today, especially in the evangelical world, you'll never be effective as a Christian, and you'll never be joyful. Instead, you would live a crippled spiritual existence. You might be truly born again, but you'll be malnourished. You'll look starving, because you are. Why? Because you're seeking to live on chaff and not the bread of life, Jesus himself, who is the reason we come to church to feast on him in word and sacrament. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We feast on Jesus, and when we do, we're satisfied. That's why you hear preaching. A good sermon presents Jesus Christ to you as glorious, as fulfilling, as meeting all your needs, as the only one who can do that. Nothing of value is appreciated without difficulty, right? A baby will be born into this parish, Lord willing, in September, and we're all grateful for that, but someone will go through some hardship in the process. And this is why a loving Heavenly Father calls on all His true children to follow in the footsteps of the Master, Jesus Himself, through suffering. Not because we are doing anything to add or merit our salvation, but because it's good for us. Hardship. I said this is a difficult calling. I'll go farther. It's an impossible calling. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only God can do it through us. But if we are willing to suffer with Jesus, we will learn to truly treasure Him. So how gospel Christians are to think about their difficult callings? Well, put this in your mind and get it, that Jesus Christ is worth anything you put out for Him. In fact, you are wise if you put out everything for Him. Your life, your vocation, your goods, your money, your family, your jobs, your careers, your conscience, your convictions, your values, your entire life. He's worth it. Give it to Him. You won't be disappointed. It won't be easy, but it is an exciting and fulfilling life. So that Jesus is worth our all in all, and that he sets His church against every fallen force in the whole universe. Now, have we ever thought of it this way? I think that we usually conceive of ourselves, and this is understandable, this is kind of a modern culture thing, but we think of ourselves as unfortunate victims of the mean, cruel, unfair, and unreasonable world of unbelievers and unbelief, don't we? Don't we usually kind of think that way? You know, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys, and you know, this just isn't fair. It isn't fair. I'm not saying it is. I'm not justifying, but I'm just saying, what about this revolutionary way of thinking, which is also biblical? Instead of thinking ourselves as the unfortunate victims of a mean, cruel, nasty world that hates us, which it does, and understandably, it should hate us. Not because of who we are, but because of the Christ whose message we bear. That they must bow the knee to Him. They don't have any choice. They will bow the knee to Him. And if we love them, we tell them. Imagine this biblical idea, that God Himself sets His true church. I'm not talking about fake Christians and, you know, false heretical churches, so-called synagogues of Satan, whatnot. We're not talking about that. The true church, right? Puritan church, but other expressions too. He sets us on the offensive against His foes. Now, there's an interesting text you can reference, write it down. It's Luke 10, 1 through 24. Jesus sends these guys out as lambs among wolves, and they do a great thing, and they come back, and He's exultant with joy, Jesus is. Gives the Father glory, and says, wow, God, Father, thank You that You didn't show this to the people of the world, but to Your people. So let us go out there this week, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, fully armed with and in the Lord Jesus Christ, having put on and living His righteousness, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, having taken up the full armor of God, all of it, and let us believe in Christ, love Him, and take the worlds of our own spheres for Him. And how do we do that? Through our indomitable, undefeatable, great faith that is a gift in a God that can do anything. And let our faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness encourage us. Beloved, the difficult calling is just that, very, very difficult. You're not going to have it easy. So if you want to be a faithful Christian for the rest of your life, accept it isn't going to be easy. Because it's not. And I don't think it gets easier either, just to say. I think the older we go and the longer we are able by grace to remain faithful, it actually gets a little harder. And no one can retire from this life. You know, we don't have to take a vacation from it. But consider one other thing. There was one human being who had it a lot tougher than we would ever have it, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. His calling was truly arduous. Now, here's the one, the sinless Son of God, who sweats great drops of blood in the garden, who is cruelly crucified for us sinners. And yet he did it, because it was his calling. He set the example for us. Therefore, all of you out there who are the true regenerate Christian church, out of love for Jesus, gladly embrace with me our difficult callings. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can do that because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is worth it. Nothing else is. We thank you that you've delivered us from sin and hell and damnation, and many of us from false gospels that would make of our Christianity or Christianity something that you never intended it to be. We pray that for us, the end and goal of all things would be Jesus Christ and becoming more like him as your church, and seeing that others might enjoy this wonderful bounty and blessing for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.